There we go. That's better. All right. Now, I have the, I always have to make sure I got the green light rather than the orange light. All right. So we are on the green light and we can go and we pray. Yes. Open up your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. For the third week in a row, we are going to be looking at verses 12 and 13. But unlike our previous weeks, we are going to look at a whole lot of other scriptures. I tell you, this is a good week to have your Bibles with you because we're going to be burning through your New Testament. We're going to be going through. Before we begin, though, a couple things. Did you guys notice that there's more light in here this morning? Yes. We are indeed. We've always had the ability to have more light in here by their fluorescent lights in those trays up there. But in order to be able to control them, the light switches are back here. And that gives our lighting control people very little control over them. But now they have actually put in LED light strips that run along the sides so they can control them during the service at any particular time. If the Clemson Tigers have a great win, they might make them orange and purple one Sunday. Who knows? I mean, you just never know about that kind of stuff. All right, but hey, they have that great kind of stuff, and we've been trying to get more light in here, especially for the message service. We ask you to bring your Bibles. We want to give you enough light to be able to use them. So now you have a little bit more light to be able to use those, and we're grateful for that opportunity. We have fantastic media people. We have fantastic teams here that are here at Gateway Community Church, and we're so thankful for them. So this morning, with your Bibles and able to read your Bibles, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. The Bible reads this way. It says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live." Now, this verse, or these two verses, in this particular context, let's always remember that we interpret Scripture in context. We do not isolate a passage of Scripture from its original meaning, from its original paragraph, from its original place in the story or in the letter in which the Bible is being presented to us. This particular passage of Scripture comes at the end of an argument that Paul has been making. This is the first command that you will see in all of Romans chapter 8. Everything has been building up to this. Paul is giving the foundation. Paul is giving us the rationale for what he is going to tell us to do before he tells us to do it. And Romans chapter 8 is all about the life that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, about the life that we are able to experience even now, but about the life that is yet to come. Paul makes this argument and says, hey, before we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were dead in the flesh. We were condemned in that way, that you and I, there was no hope for us, unable to please God, dead in our trespasses and sin, actually hostile to God. But God did a great work in us by bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, placing us out of the condemnation that is ours to inherit because of Adam, and then placing us in the righteousness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness that's pure and forevermore ours because of what He has done for us. Folks, there is now life where there was only death before. There is light where there was only darkness. There is obedience where there was, well, let's just say there is obedience that reflects God's glory, whereas there was before no opportunity to be able to fully fulfill the will of God. Now we have that. And it lives inside of us. In fact, the Spirit of God lives inside of us. We have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God that brings to life the Spirit that is within us. And the argument that Paul has been making in this entire chapter thus far is that, yes, we have life that is on the inside right now. But the life that is on the inside will one day be brought to full fruition because the same Spirit that brought up Jesus Christ from the dead is the Spirit that lives inside of us, and He will bring, or He will quicken our mortal bodies so that one day that what is true of our spirits will be true of our entire existence. It blows people's minds to be able to think about this because we don't often think about it in our 21st century world. We think about, hey, our spirits are just going to go up to heaven, and that's where we're going to be forever. Well, yeah, your spirit is going to go to heaven when you die, but folks, God has a plan for your body as well, that your body, you will have a physical existence in heaven, that what is true of your spirit right now because of the life of God that is in you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are indeed in him, well, one day your body will match that. And one day you will be full and you will be a unity in God's presence. Not just your spirit, but your body as well. It's a mind-blowing truth. And folks, it's what we hold on to. We've already talked about Lent. You know, we look forward to the day when we celebrate Easter because what is true of Jesus and his glorified body will one day be true of us. But we will one day have this glorified body because he has been risen from the dead, so those who are in him will be raised from the dead. But we come to verses 12 and 13 because if that is something that we're looking forward to, how is it that we live now? How is it that you and I conduct ourselves in this world? And that is the million-dollar question, right? How is it that we as Christians should be living? And we see it here. Paul says that what is true of us on the inside should be lived out on the outside. He said, remember who you once were. Remember who you once were, governed by your sin, governed by the flesh. You were subordinate to it. You couldn't help but do it. You were minded toward it anyway. There was no way that you could please God. That's life in the flesh that only continues. Life in the sinful nature under that domination that only leads to despair and ultimately leads to condemnation. But now, remember that you have God's Spirit that is inside of you. And you, as a Christian, are an active participant in what the Bible calls your sanctification. Sanctification. Now, Kevin, a few moments ago, talked about justification. We talk about justification a lot. And that's what a lot of us, when we talk about the gospel, a lot of times that's what we limit our gospel messages to. Hey, you need to be forgiven of your sin. You need to have good standing before God. That is what Jesus came to do. Repent and believe. Ask Jesus to forgive you and you will be all right in him. Listen, folks, that's part of the gospel. In fact, it's the first part of the gospel that you and I need to have our eyes open to the reality of sin, to see that sin is not just something that other people do and that the institutions of this world are corrupted with, but it's something that lives inside of us and that separates us from God. We need to have that overcome in our lives. We need to be justified in God's sight, because if we're not justified, he just sees the sin and he condemns us. That's what a holy God does. But in Jesus Christ, in his perfection, in his holiness that is given to us, not only are we forgiven of past sins, but we don't have to worry about whether or not a particular sin will ever get in between us and God's love for us. That's the whole theme of Romans chapter 8. That, yeah, I don't continue on in sin just flippantly or recklessly or carelessly, but I don't have to worry about every little sin that I do as a Christian getting in the way of my relationship with God. Inadvertent sin? I'm going to sin all the time, folks. I'm telling you, I come to terms more and more that sin is this all-consuming reality that you and I need to deal with, and it lives inside of us. And I'm going to tell you something. The closer you get to God, the more you see your need for Savior and your need for this grace that we sang about, because, folks, sin is a powerful thing. Thank God he's more powerful, and he has overcome that. Yes, we are justified. And yes, we are adopted into God's family. I have good standing before God, but not just good standing as a diplomat brought into his presence to be able to present a case. No, I come in as his son. You come in as his daughter. Folks, you come in, male or female, you stand as a child of the King because of what Christ has done for you. But folks, until he calls us home, how do we live out this reality in our lives? That's what we call sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more and more reflecting the holiness that is inside of us in our everyday behavior. Now, as we said over the past couple of weeks, there's a couple of mistakes that you can make looking at your sanctification. First of all, you can look and say, hey, you know what? God justified me fully and free and forever, and it's all instantaneous, and it's all absolutely at one time. That's my justification. But why is it that I can't understand sanctification that way? Why is it that I'm not sinless automatically whenever I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, I'm going to tell you why you're not sinless. It's because the Bible tells you you're not. The Bible tells you that that you're still dealing with the vestiges of sin in your body. Yeah, your spirit is free, and your spirit is free to be able to connect with God. Your spirit is free to be able to communicate with God, but you're going to still be dealing with this body. So anybody that tells you that you can be sinless in this life as a Christian hasn't really come to terms with Romans chapter 8, verse 11. You know, that's to come. That's to come. It's not right now, but it is to come. But there is another error that we can make. That is the error that leads us to believe that, hey, you know what? I've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All I need to do is just to be a passive participant in what God is doing in my life. Just let go and let God, and then I will suddenly become more holy. Now, that is a very, very tempting philosophy to follow. It's a very, very tempting theology to follow. After all, it's being passive, right? Some of you guys are going to go home and be very passive this afternoon, right? You're going to lay on the couch, you're going to eat, you're going to watch TV. That you like that, don't you? All right? Passive is fun because it doesn't require anything from us. But that is not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that you are an active participant in what God is doing in your life. And he uses language to be able to bring out how strong your participation is. What he says here, look at verses 12 and 13, or look specifically at verse 13. He says this, you put to death the deeds of the body. There's nothing passive about that. It's very active. Because what Paul is teaching, what Paul is saying, is that until the day that your body is made whole in the sight of God, you've got a role to be able to play. That what is reflected on the outside of your life needs to be true of what is on the inside. Folks, that you are an active participant with God in your sanctification. Now, does that mean that grace, you don't need grace to be able to do this? Let me tell you something. Grace is the foundation for all of this. Because it is impossible for you to be able to kill sin in your life apart from the Spirit of God giving you life on the inside. It's impossible for non-Christians to be able to kill sin and to be able to deal with sin in their lives. You're not capable of dealing with it. You can't perfect your way into heaven. You can't perfect your way into God's presence. Only Christ can do that. And your presence in Him, your union with Him, your justification in Him is what gives you that standing. But now you have His Spirit that lives within you. Paul says, all right, here's where it all begins, where you become an active participant in killing sin. Mortification is what this would have been called by our ancestors. Mortifying the deeds of the flesh. It's not very popular for us to be able to preach this today because it says something about the way that you live your life. And we can tell anybody and everybody what we believe, but don't tell anybody how to live. All right? Don't tell anybody how they should conduct themselves. Let me tell you something. The New Testament tells you a lot about how to live. And this is the teaching of the whole of the New Testament. Not just being a passive observant. Not just saying, hey, let God just do this work in me. No, I am participating along with Him. How do you know this? Well, folks, I told you we're going to burn through your Bibles today, all right, in a good way, in a good way. So let's go over just a couple of more pages. This putting to death, what does this look like? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to encourage you, underline the verbs that you see here. Underline the verbs that you hear here in these particular passages. Folks, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present, underline that word, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed, that's another underline, to this world, but be transformed, another underline, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies. But don't just say, okay, I'm just going to let you put me up there, God. No, we stand. We stand. Present your bodies as this sacrifice. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Folks, active participation in what God is doing in killing sin. You becoming more like Christ every day. It requires something from you. It does not absent you from grace. Grace is the beginning. Folks, there is a change that happens. Grace that saves, grace changes us. Move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. verses 13 to 20. Listen to this, what Paul says. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body isn't meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, before we get to verse 14, let's say something, because this is so important. Remember I said a few moments ago, people will say, hey, let's believe what we want to believe, but let's don't tell anybody what to do. I heard Tim Keller one time say, and we give away Tim Keller books all the time. He says, what I find most often in the church is that people are very, very open to holiness until it comes to the point where you tell them who they should and shouldn't and could and couldn't and sleep with, okay? All right? Very open to the ethics, but don't tell me who I can sleep with. Let me tell you something. Paul says a lot about who you can sleep with. Who you can sleep with. What does he say? And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up for his power. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or don't you know that he who's joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it's written, the two will become one flesh. But he who's joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Listen to these words. Flee sexual immorality. All right? Flee sexual immorality. There's nothing passive about that. Nothing passive. That you are called to do something as a part of putting to death that which is in your flesh that relates to that sinful nature. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You aren't your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Not let go and let God. Okay. Glorify God in your body. Move over a couple of pages, 9, 24 to 27, 1 Corinthians. He says this, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So, underline this word, run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, underline, and keep it under control, also underline, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Listen, active participation. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to chapter 7, verse 1. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Talking about marriage. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? All of those questions, okay? For we're the temple of the living God. As God said, I'll make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst, underline that, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I'll welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us what? Cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Wait a minute, there you're not talking about grace. Let me tell you something. I'm talking about the work of grace in your life. This is what it brings you to, all right? Continuing on, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay? Once again, active participation. Look at verse 25, Galatians chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Any of you guys ever been in the military? You know what it's like to march? Okay. You know what happens when somebody gets out of step? How that everything begins to kind of fall apart and other people begin to get out of step. Folks, that's not what we are called to do. We don't keep in step with each other as much as we keep in step with the Spirit. But the beautiful thing about it is when we're all in step with the Spirit, the church is a wonderful and a beautiful thing and reflects the glory of God. This is not something you do passively. This is something that we actively participate in. The whole book of Ephesians is this kind of teaching as well. Paul gives you this beautiful, beautiful picture of doctrine in the first three chapters. It tells us who we are, what we've been brought from, what God has done in bringing us to Christ, and what God has done in reconciling us to each other. And then you get to the latter three chapters, and it builds off the rationale he's already built. He says, so then live this particular way. You go through Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, and you see these over and over and over. But let's look at verse 1, just of chapter 4. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to what? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay? Active participation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. That's his fancy way of saying, obey whether I'm looking or whether I'm not. Any parents ever said that? Okay, all right. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Listen, work out your own salvation does not mean works salvation. It means work out the implications of your salvation. Work out the implications of grace in your life. There is work to be done in killing sin. There is something that needs to be reflected, and you have to be active in doing that. Also, look ahead just a couple of pages, maybe only just one page. It says Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 to 20. Only, let's hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Folks, that's Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our bodies are going to be perfected. That's where we're headed. But until then, live your life in such a way. Follow good examples that ultimately bring glory to Christ. Join in imitating me, all right? Listen to verses 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 3. Once again, four chapters. First two chapters, doctrine. Second two chapters are all about the way that you live your life. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Not passive there, are we? Not passive there at all. Not letting go and letting God. No, no. In being able to live out these implications. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. Some of you are saying, Thayer, you're going through the whole New Testament, aren't you? Yep, I am. But guess what? We're going to finish on time. We are, all right? Trust me, all right? Continuing on, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and flee from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he'll display at the proper time. He who's blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, and whom no one can see, no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Whew. All right. That's a confession of faith right there. All right. That's a whole confession of faith that you can pull just from that particular statement. But there are implications about the way that we live our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord do what? Depart from iniquity. Okay. Once again, you have a role to play. Titus 2:11 to 13, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Renounce ungodliness. Live self-controlled. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let's run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside every weight and run with endurance. James 1:22-27, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Y'all will be pleased to know I only have 6 more pages of Scripture. No. I only got about half a more page, all right? Listen. 1 Peter chapter 1, all the way to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 1, 13. Chapter 1, verse 13, 1 Peter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. That's chapter 2, verse 11. Also, look at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him what? Keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him do what? Turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And then finally, let's look at the writings of John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. He says this: and by this we know that we've come to know him, if we what? Keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we're in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Okay? Walk in the same way in which he walked. Not sinless perfection. Nope. Jesus walked in sinless perfection. We're looking forward to the day when we're sinlessly perfected in body. But until then, it's not let go, let God either. It's walk. It is keep going. It is be mindful. Be active. And then finally, Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 15. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside, the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, that was on the last page of your Bible, all right? So we're done, okay? We're done, all right? Some of you got that glazed look in your eye, all right? All right, there, I get it. Do you get it? Folks, you are called to live a different life. That's the result of the work of grace that is within you. Only grace can bring this to fruition. Only grace can equip you to be able to live this way. And it requires your active participation. A few weeks ago, we mentioned a man by the name of John Owen. John Owen was one of the Puritan divines, lived at the end of the 17th century in England. Very brilliant as far as a theologian goes. But a lot of his theology is written, and it's so, I guess you would say the word is esoteric, or the word is just so high and so beyond many of our minds, including mine, that he's difficult to be able to get through and he's difficult to be able to read. But one of his great statements was this. He said, you know, Christians need to come to the place where they realize that we need to be killing sin, or else it'll be killing you. Be killing sin, or it'll be killing you. That's from the 17th century. Let me move to the 21st century. Justin Bieber. It'll probably be the only time in any message that you'll ever hear me refer to both John Owen and Justin Bieber in the same message. But many of us are familiar with Justin Bieber. To me, Justin Bieber will always be the young kid that's saying, baby, baby, baby. Oh, that's just who he is. His other stuff may be good, but I just don't know it. But, you know, Justin Bieber, thrown and given so much at an early age. You know, he's today, actually, at first service, my daughter told me that today is actually his birthday, all right? I said that he's 25 years old. Actually, today he turned 26, all right? He turned 26, but recently he did an interview with Apple Music's Posted. You guys can look at it. You can check it out online. But to think about everything that was thrown at this young man at an early age. I'm 47 years old. I'll be 48 this year. I can't imagine having everything given to me in the way that it was given to him at that particular age. It's no wonder that so many have these stories from which they have been brought through or that they're still trying to work through. You know, and I can't speak to what's happening in Justin Bieber's life, and I think sometimes we do get enamored with these thoughts of, hey, we just need a popular spokesman in order to be able to promote the gospel. Let me tell you something, the gospel is going to be promoted whoever the spokesman is. That's just what we do. That's what we do. But in this young man's life, he's talking about a growing faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. He professed faith years ago, but listen to the words of these interviews. And for those of you that would be familiar with some of the struggles that he went through at points in his life, this may ring true for some of you. He said this. He says, I had some really bad examples of Christians in my life who would say one thing and do another. Think about that. Say one thing and do another. So they were my direct examples of who Jesus was. I didn't take it seriously because I didn't have good examples, he explained. I was just living in this shame, living in all this sort of stuff in my past, and I wasn't able to move on. He continued on, he said, it was bad. I don't know if I'd be alive for sure, but it was really, really, really dark. He said, but then something shifted. Came to the understanding that when the Bible speaks about following Jesus, that following Jesus is actually turning away from sin. Now, that goes off like a bomb in our culture. Turning away from sin? Isn't sin just something that other people do and some kind of psychological disorder that makes people feel bad about themselves? No. Let me tell you something. What Bieber is saying is exactly what John Owen was saying. You know, what does sin do? Sin destroys. Sin separates. Sin keeps us dead. Sin reflects a reality for us as Christians that's no longer true before the throne of God. Why are we so content to be captured by it when there should be so much more? The true salvation, the grace that works inside of us changes us. And it's not just by being nice to everybody. And it's not just living and letting live. Those are great things. But folks, it means that we become active participants in taking care of the things in our own lives that do not reflect the glory of God. Until the day that he glorifies my body, I need to be mortifying the sin that I'm still dealing with. The spirit that is within me has equipped me to be able to do this. It's turning away from sin. Folks, that's the message of the New Testament. You've seen from the beginning to the end, your active participation, not in getting grace, but your active participation in letting the grace be seen by all of the world in your life. It's requiring something from you. It's active participation. And folks, today, I'm going to tell you, if you're not a Christian, there's no way that you can do these things. But if you are a Christian, you are only and uniquely equipped to be able to do it, but only by the Spirit of God that lives within you. So, in the words of Hebrews chapter 12, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with endurance the race that is set before you. Mortifying this flesh, mortifying the deeds of the flesh to reflect what's true on the inside, on the outside, for all to be able to see. Let's bow our heads together and let's pray.